I want to wait, okay? A while back, I had my twin granddaughters come to me and ask me a question. They wanted to know about heaven, and they really wanted to know about the question of, will we know each other in heaven? And so since they asked me that, it's been a while back, I've been studying that subject, and I found some things that are interesting, and I really want to answer their question of whether we will have a relationship with each other in heaven, and will we recognize each other in heaven. And it's a good question. All of us want to go to heaven. That's why we're here, right? It's our desire, our goal. It seems like everybody wants to go to heaven. I've talked to people that don't serve the Lord at all, and they're expecting to be with their family and loved ones in heaven and just be fine. And so we don't want to do that. We want our ideas and our beliefs to be according to what the Bible says. And so I've studied this for quite a while, but don't take me for an expert. And so if any of you have any knowledge or opinions even you'd like to express, then I'll be more than glad to have you express them. But this question actually brings about more questions as far as what I've understood. Like, for example, if we know each other in heaven, will we remember what happened in our lives here on earth? The good things and the bad. If we see each other, will we think about those that didn't make it? If we know each other, will we have any kind of social life with each other in paradise like we had on earth? And these are things that can be a problem. So this is what I'd like to try and touch on, some of these things and ideas that I've found as I studied. Most people, even Christians, really don't want to think about death. Our earth ties are strong here on earth, and we have many good things here, and life has a lot to offer us. And so dwelling or thinking about death isn't really something that we like to do, but we need to be thinking about it and planning on it, because that's where we want to go. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, verses 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." He says, eagerly await. Do we eagerly await the coming of Christ? And I'd say most people really, they do in the back of their minds, Christians even do in the back of their minds, but sometimes it seems to me like it's not something that's very pressing. And sometimes we have to readjust our thinking. It's not arrogant to think about going to heaven. It's not something that we should think of as, if I make it. Confidence about going to heaven is a good thing. If Jesus returned tomorrow and we saw him coming in the sky, as it says in Mark 13:26, we should understand what's happening. We need to make sure that we know that he's coming and not be, as the world will be, terrified, right? Can you even imagine what the world, the people of the world are going to act like and be like and feel in that time where Jesus returns, according to what the scripture says. Most of us have lived good lives and we've lost loved ones, and eventually it's going to be our time to go. And what I want to look at is what happens to all men when we die before Christ returns. And we need to look at this because this is just how we get a view of what things are going to be like or going to take place in heaven in eternity. We understand that the righteous will eventually go to heaven, a place of beauty and joy, and the rest of mankind will go to a place away from God that is a place of suffering. There's many verses that speak of the coming of Christ, and many speak of the judgment, and many speak of the glory of heaven. The information we receive from Scripture deals almost totally with what happens on that day when Christ returns. So what do we believe will happen to a person or happens to people when they die? Some religious people believe that when we die, we go to sleep and our souls sleep also, waiting for the judgment day. The term soul sleep basically means that the soul is somewhere sleeping until the world ends. The soul is in limbo and is as if it were like the dead body. But soul sleep is not biblical. The confusion comes because the Bible does speak of a person that is dead as sleeping. And Jesus himself said in John 11:11-13, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Our dead bodies appear to be asleep, right? That's the way it seems. So many people believe that our souls also go to sleep, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses believe this as gospel truth. But the scripture, if you study it, doesn't defend it. Another belief that people have concerning what happens to them is that we directly are taken to heaven or hell at the time of our deaths. Each individual goes directly from death to heaven or hell. This is also not Bible truth. If this is true, then all scripture about the judgment day is wrong. They're ignoring it, such as the judgment scene recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, and others that we're going to look at later. The moment we die, the soul continues to live, and we face a form of judgment, of the judgment of God, like God is eternal. The soul is like eternal, like God. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So we must be very careful not to remove the teachings of the judgment day in believing these positions. According to Scripture, what happens after death and what happens after the judgment day are different. It's two different things. One of the best known stories in the New Testament concerning what happens to all men after life is the well-known story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to put that up there. I need to go one more, right? Okay. In Luke 16, verses 14 and 15, this is not the beginning, but it's the start of the, it's before the actual story is told. It's about the Pharisees. Jesus was teaching his disciples at that time, and many other people were hearing stories and parables at this time in the book of Luke. And Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, and he says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. In the story, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees and the people, and the Pharisees were rich and thought that they were wealthy because of their righteousness. God has blessed us because we are so righteous. He's given us things. They believed that God blessed the righteous with wealth and punished the wicked with hardship. The story of the rich man and Lazarus shows that Jesus taught that being rich should not be equal with being righteous. The Pharisees were hypocrites, as it says here, and needed this teaching, but this story was also put in Scripture for our learning. The story also tells us of things pertaining to obedience and judgment to come. Many believe that this coming story that I'm going to put up here next is a parable. And it doesn't really say that in this portion of Scripture, even though there were many parables in this area of Luke, and they mention it being a parable, but not this story. And not some other stories. It was just a story that Jesus taught. But just because something is told to be a parable doesn't mean that it cannot be factual. Just think of the parables that we know and love and understand that they were based on facts. And so when we look at this story, we see that there are some things that we can learn from this story. So, this is the beginning of the story, and I want to look at the first five verses of the story. And it says, if I can get close to this mic, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And I wanted to just start with these verses because I wanted to point out some things that might be something that we might be interested in. What can we see from these verses that might affect us? Can anybody kind of see where I'm going here? Matt?
Materialism.
Okay. The materialism of the rich man. And why do you think the rich man went to torment. Okay. We don't really know, do we? Okay. Anybody else? We don't really know, do we, for sure. But it's important to see that the rich man was a Jew, of course. We take that for granted. Lazarus was a Jew. And according to the law of Moses, in Leviticus 25:35, it says, "Now in case of a countryman of yours, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you." And so this is a law spoken in Leviticus with all the many other laws that Moses brought out for the children of Israel. And this could be another reason why the rich man went to torment. He was guilty of not taking care of a man that he knew was in terrible need. Right? We know that he was trying, just getting crumbs from the rich man. And so these two things were probably the reason why he ended up in torment, even though we are not given details of it. So, in another, what's another thing that might stick out here that we can look at? Matt? We're going to be in one of these two states. We're going to be either given comfort and or given pain. Now, what does comfort show here? What does it show us here concerning Abraham and the Lazarus and Lazarus? Abraham, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He, in other words, he was comforted by Abraham. All right? He was with Abraham. Does this show us maybe that there's somebody waiting for us in paradise? Abraham was waiting. Lazarus almost assuredly knew who Abraham was in his life. And I think that this shows that it's very likely that someone could be waiting for me in paradise. Isn't that possible? It looks that way. Or I could wait for someone after my death, right? Couldn't that possibly happen the way this looks? To where you'll be not alone to go to paradise. You'll be welcomed and comforted to paradise, especially if you have a very hard, difficult life. And so I wanted to look at this verse and this part of the verse to help people to see maybe that this is something that we can bring into our own lives and think about and believe that maybe someone is up there might welcome us into paradise. All right, the next thing I want to look at too is that in verse 23, it says that the place where these men went upon their death was the realm of the dead, which we call Hades. So does anybody know anything about Hades that they can bring out? Do you understand what is he talking about here? Hades. Matt?
Hades is kind of a neutral term that just describes where everyone goes after death.
Okay.
It's not necessarily negative in connotation.
It has a bad rap, you know. But as far as the scripture is concerned, Hades was a realm of the dead, both good and bad. It's not heaven. It's not in heaven. And the Greek word is also often translated hell. which gives it a bad connotation. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, Hades is used to translated the Hebrew word Sheol, which is translated a place of the dead. Okay?
What about paradise?
What's paradise? Well, it's... Yes.
Okay, so
but he didn't stay there. But he didn't stay there.
Right.
But Hades, in other words, Hades can be used to mean either one. Hades is not necessarily just the torment. It can be used to mean paradise also. Okay, they're the same. And if you see this as we go on here, you can understand why. The Hebrew word Sheol is used 61 times in the Bible. Hades refers to the abode of the unsaved dead prior to our final judgment. Many, though, falsely teach that Jesus is speaking of Abraham's bosom as heaven and where the rich man was as hell. But this story speaks of a place, this Hades, that exists now before Christ returns and the final judgment will, for all eternity, place men in heaven or in hell. The final judgment.
Now, there's also a place, I don't know if Catholics still believe this, but limbo. Did anybody ever hear about limbo?
Well, they...
Mary would know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Never see God, but they would stay in limbo. Mm-hmm. So, where they got that, I don't know.
Well, they made it up.
Well, whatever. But
yeah.
What I'm saying is,
purgatory is what they preach and teach.
Well, yeah, purgatory is a place where...
That you can get out of.
Well, see, there's two types of sin in the Catholic.
Yeah.
Angels mm-hmm. and mortal sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, they also believe that people can pray for you
mm-hmm.
on earth to get rid of some of those sins. So, I mean, that's...
Right.
You know.
But you have to... We have to go kind of what the scriptures teach. What, Sam?
It's one form of a second chance.
Yeah.
Right.
It's giving you a second chance. Right. Yeah. And also, they can get money from you because of it. Jake? Mm-hmm.
Because families would pay their dead out of purgatory.
You hear what he says? They could. Catholic families can buy your way out of purgatory after you die. I've heard that before too. Yeah.
You know, you can say prayers for people in purgatory.
Yeah. In old Catholic history, it says that. Yes. Okay. In Revelations 20. Verses 13 through 15, it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And also on the day of Pentecost, Peter said in Acts 2:29-31, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Okay? So, the rich Jesus I believe this verse shows us that Jesus, at his death, would be a candidate for Hades, as all men had been, but God raised him from the grave and took him out of Hades. That's what I just read, yeah. Yeah. So Jesus didn't go to a place of suffering. In other words, he wasn't really even there. He wasn't allowed to go there because at that time God raised him from the dead. We don't know for sure about the details. Maybe he went there while he was in the grave before he rose, but that's what it's. Well, that's what I was just going to read. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise," to the thief, because he could forgive his sins and he could take him to paradise. According to this story, the rich man and Lazarus, taught by Jesus, everyone who has ever died is in this place now. Where have everybody that's ever lived and died gone? They've gone to Hades.
Like, for example, like Ezekiel and Enoch, when it says they're caught up into heaven, does that mean paradise, or does that mean actually heaven?
I would take that to mean paradise, and I think I can show you where that might be. Jesus tells us that that's true. It had to have been paradise. Everyone now that we, until Jesus returns, all of us who die will go to Hades and will go to paradise if we're faithful, and will be tormented until the day Jesus comes to this earth and puts all this away. And then we're going to all be changed. All right? We're not going to go to heaven or hell once we die. We're going to go to this place. And this is the place where we will be in comfort or in torment until the Lord returns to this earth. So this death and Hades, our death in Hades, is first, unless we are alive here on earth when Jesus returns. Abraham communicated from paradise to the rich man in Hades. This place was divided by a great gulf or chasm that could not be crossed. It doesn't say how Lazarus felt about the rich man, but Abraham spoke to the rich man and condemned him and his brothers on earth. And this is what this says. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, or chasm, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Okay, this is something that we might understand to be kind of hard, because Father Abraham is speaking to a man that is in torment. He's telling the rich man that once you die, the time for change is over. The earth time goes on and men die, but their souls continue to exist in another place. This is something that is hard in a way. The scripture appears to teach that in Hades, we will possibly see and know those who are part of Hades, held to, for those who do not know God or obey his commandments.
See, I think this is another lesson that we should learn, because if most people don't believe that, they don't believe the Bible, so they're not going to go to heaven. And a lot of people think, oh, if Jesus was on earth right now, we would believe it. But it's not true.
No.
Because if you don't believe what you're reading in the Bible, you're not going to believe anything else.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one good lesson.
Right. The problem with this, with some people, is that if I'm in paradise and I see some of my family and friends in torment, this isn't right, is it? They believe, no, I can't accept that. What do you think? Do you?
And the reason I believe that is, the rich man was in torment, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Now we know that the judgment hasn't come yet. I believe this is a place of, I don't want to call it rest, but a place that we're going to be until the judgment comes. The judgment had not come, so Abraham, the story tells us the end result of how we've lived our lives. And the rich man certainly understood, by this parable, I believe, what was happening to him. The judgment, although the judgment hasn't come in reality, the story tells us, here's what we learn from all this. We can take Lazarus and see what happened, how he lived his life, and the end result of it. And we can look at the rich man, how he lived his life, and we can see the end result of that. But that's why I say I believe it's a parable, because judgment has not come yet. If I understand the scriptures, we're all going to be judged at the same time.
Well, yeah. That's the final judgment, when Jesus is the one who brings forth a judgment.
But it's all going to happen.
But then,
in 1 Thessalonians, it's all going to happen at the same time. Where, the dead's going to be raised, everybody's going to be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And so that puts Abraham, or the rich man, and Lazarus being judged already.
So they're, Matt, go ahead. See, that's, that's, yeah.
Gary.
Yes.
It never says that Lazarus is even aware that the rich man is even there.
No, it does. That's something that's absolutely true.
If you're in paradise, just like you do in heaven, you're not going to know pain. You're not going to know what's happening.
Well, that's true. That's a thing. And that's what I did read things concerning that. You don't have an answer from Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't say anything to the rich man. Abraham does. And so that's something that...
But he was in a place of safety, though.
Right.
Lazarus.
But to me, I think you can't really deny that there's not a division between them. They're not in the same place. That's the thing.
I'm not saying that.
Yeah. Right.
And whatever that place was,
oh, yeah.
Lazarus was,
right.
I believe it's where that people in the cross was.
Right. Right. That's really what I'm saying too. All right. Any other comments? That's a very good point, Lori, that Lazarus didn't say, but if he was with Abraham, being comforted by him, I believe he was being comforted by Abraham. And if he was comforted by Abraham, he might not have been able to say anything or even see him, maybe. But Abraham definitely spoke to him, right? Definitely. So this is what I just wanted to point out. Now, I don't have time to go into some of the other points that I had concerning some of the other scriptures to talk about what I, you know, found out. But what I want to say in closing is that as far as our, when we become glorified beings, when we are actually taken to heaven, we're not going to have any sin. There's not going to be any evil or anything that can corrupt, and we are going to be glorified beings, and there's not going to be any memories of tragedy or pain or anything, I believe, in our glorified bodies. And so when we get to that state, when Jesus returns and takes us to heaven, then everything's going to be different. And I believe that we'll be totally absolved of all earthly things. And what I, one scripture I want to read at the end here, if I can find it here, is taken from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, I believe. I have it right here. That says, that says that God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and none of those things will be remembered or thought of. I'm sorry I don't have it. I have it here somewhere. But it's in Isaiah 53 or 63. And so I want to close with that and just wanted to make sure that I could try and get as many things as I could. But maybe there's some things that you saw here tonight that might give you a little bit better understanding of what's going on as far as our life after death. Okay.